Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and ask that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace and the power of Your judgment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Exodus chapter 8. We've gotten to what I've heard from some of you, the long-awaited plague of the frogs. And as one of you mentioned to me in the week, since I've had 2 weeks to prepare this sermon, I better bring my A game. But I will say that pastors given more time to write a sermon doesn't necessarily mean it's better. It just means it's longer. Get ready. Exodus chapter 8 at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God from Exodus chapter 8 at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the rivers shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, and into your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs in the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses said to Pharaoh, "I accept the honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only." So he said, "Tomorrow." And he said, "Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, and from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only." Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we have the privilege of looking at a portion of Scripture that has so many fascinating aspects to it. It has the judgment of the Lord, and it has the vengeance of the Lord mixed with comedy. Yes, we are supposed to laugh at this plague because it is hilarious. First thing I want to point out, we see this aspect of comedy right off the bat in verse 2 and then continuing in verse 3. In verse 1, though, the Lord says to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh that he must let the people of Israel go to worship him. And if Pharaoh does not let the people go, then, verses 2 and 3 will happen. And of course, Pharaoh does not let them go. And verses 2 and 3 happen. We see that what the Lord threatens to do to Pharaoh and to Egypt if Pharaoh doesn't let them go. In verse 2, we read a little more literally in Hebrew. It says, "Behold, I will smite all your land with a frog." Not frogs. A frog, a giant frog, is essentially what's being said there. Essentially, the picture is, I'm going to attack your land with the Godzilla of frog. That's what's going to happen. And so you can see, even just the little S on the end in English can make a huge difference of the way we read this passage and just how funny it actually is. God is going to completely bring Egypt to its knees with frogs. Frogs are not things that we look at and go, yes, that is going to destroy an empire. But that's what's going to happen here. The Lord is going to bring the world's greatest empire at the time to its knees with frogs. Now, why would the Lord say, I'm going to smite all your land with a frog, a big frog? Well, for two reasons. First, it's a direct challenge at the frog goddess of Egypt named Heket. She was pictured, like most Egyptian gods, with the body of a person, but with the head of an animal. And of course, in this case, it was the head of a frog, a really nice looking goddess we got there, head of a frog. Anyway, Heket was the fertility goddess of Egypt, and keep this in your minds, she was the patron goddess of the midwives. Keep that in your mind. That's an important detail, as we'll see in a moment. The second reason that the Lord uses the singular frog here is because essentially he's going to so fill the land of Egypt with so many frogs, it's going to be like one giant frog, sort of as I said before, the idea of the Godzilla of frogs coming to destroy the land of Egypt. And we get a little bit of a flavor of the caveman Hebrew sense of humor there. And it is, in my mind, quite hilarious. But we also get another detail in verse 3 that's very important for our understanding of this passage. In verse 3 we read, "So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls, and frogs shall come up on you, and on your people, and on all your servants." Now that word abundantly is the same word that is used in Hebrew back in chapter 1, verse 7, where we read, "But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." Now there are other Hebrew words that God could have used to describe a lot of frogs. But why this word was used here, as well as of the Israelites, back in chapter 1, verse 7. And it is because the Lord is drawing the attention of everyone to the genocide that had happened in Egypt with the baby boys being thrown into the Nile River. Remember, it was because the people of Israel were so numerous that a previous Pharaoh had had the baby boys thrown into the Nile River. Now the Lord is saying, remember all those baby boys that you wicked people threw into the Nile? Now up out of the Nile, in defiance of your fertility goddess, I'm going to cause frogs to invade the land. God never forgot those baby boys that were killed in the Nile River. And this plague in particular is a plague of vengeance for that genocide. A plague that shows that God is the only giver of life, not Hecate. That the Lord will enact justice upon those who oppress the weak and the innocent. And the Lord will enact justice in such a way that all will laugh at their misery. What sweet justice it must have seemed to all the Israelites who had seen their baby boys fed to the crocodiles by the Egyptians, to now have frogs invading the home of everyone, including Pharaoh himself. Frogs which symbolize the representation of their own fertility goddess. And some of the best stuff about this is that the Egyptians were not allowed to kill any of the frogs because they were seen as holy. I would have thought, plague of frogs, not too bad. We'll just eat lots of frog legs, right? But they couldn't do that. They couldn't kill a single one because of the stupidity of their own religion. They had to leave all these stinking, smelling frogs alone. And these slimy frogs were in their food, in their beds, all throughout their houses. You imagine everything from your food to your clothes to your blankets would be covered in frog slime. Gives you the heebie-jeebies, doesn't it? And then the best part is, boys, you ever pick up a frog? What's it do most of the time? Well, sometimes, but if you squeeze it, what will it do? It will pee. So now imagine you turning over in the night and you roll over on a frog that then pees on you. You made some nice dough. You just made a nice dough. Gonna get it ready to get in the oven. Frog jumps in to that kneading bowl, and you go to grab and pick it up and get it out of there, and what's it do? It pees all over your food. It's funny. It's supposed to be funny, because it's disgusting. This is the judgment that the Lord put on Egypt because of their wickedness. Everywhere you look, frogs. Everything you touch, slimy. Pee everywhere. And the disgusting smell of slimy reptile, unescapable. And even after the plague is over, then you have rotting reptile smell everywhere. This is a plague that is incredibly disgusting and yet hilarious to think about how horrible it would have been. And the funniness gets even better. Because you may be wondering, and you may be wondering, how can this situation get any funnier? Well, notice in verse 7, the Egyptian magicians were able to also summon frogs from the river as well. Now you may be wondering what's so funny about that. Well, it's simply this. Just as with turning the Nile into blood, the Egyptians, magicians could copy that as well. But just as with turning water into blood, they couldn't turn blood back into water. And they made more frogs come, not less frogs. They brought more frogs out, but they didn't ever have the power to say, well, now frogs go back into the river. So these Egyptian magicians only increase the suffering of the Egyptians. They only made the plague worse, not better. And so the Lord hilariously uses the Egyptian magicians to increase their suffering, not ease it. And as we think about the world today, it is so true, isn't it? The more the world tries to fix the problem of sin and the curse, the more sin and curse it brings upon itself. We have more social programs than ever before in this country. Yet we have more poverty and more drug and alcohol abuse than ever before by percentage. The world has tried to create identity without God and without Christ. And now look. People can't even talk about or describe themselves in any meaningful way because he and she doesn't mean anything anymore. I saw a transgender person try to describe what it was to be a woman. Couldn't do it. Had no meaningful way to even talk about themselves. How sad that is. The world has tried to create meaning in life without God and Christ. And look, the percentage of people that feel that their life is meaningless is incredibly high. Some statistics among young people are 63% feel that their life is completely meaningless. Is it any wonder then that suicide rates continue to climb? Mankind trying to solve its own problems of sin and misery will at the end of the day only increase it unless it is done in Christ. The harder humanity tries to lift the yoke of sin and guilt, the heavier it becomes. Which is why we all need to go to Christ, whose yoke is easy and burden is light. We also, as we looking back at this passage and then thinking back to chapter 1, we see and are reminded of the injustice and inhumanity of the baby boys being cast into the Nile River. And as we think upon that, and we think, well, Lord, why didn't you stop it right when it was happening? This is now 100 years later, and yes, you're bringing an incredible judgment against Israel at this point, and a judgment that's so incredible that it causes all to laugh at the ridiculousness of Egypt and how hopeless they are to put their faith in this goddess Hecate. Why, Lord, did you allow the genocide to go on for so long? And we maybe wonder the same thing in this country. Lord, why do you allow abortions and euthanasia to go on and on and on? Lord, why don't you strike down every doctor that performs such a grotesque and macabre thing? You could have done it, Lord. You could do it. He could strike down now every politician that supported such a policy. He could cause them all to be eaten alive by worms if he so chose. Why doesn't he? Why doesn't he stop it in an instant? Why does he allow such things to go on? Why, Lord, didn't you send this plague when this first started happening to the Israelites? Why did you let this go on for over 100 years? Well, there's 3 biblical truths we have to remember when we ask those questions. First, the Lord is patient even with the wicked in their wickedness. Second, the Lord took care of those babies even as such great evil was done against them, for to them was given the promises of eternal life. And third, God's plans are always good and usually use human weakness to show his power. For even though the Egyptians cruelly oppressed the Israelites, his promises still held true. The people of Israel continued to increase no matter what the Pharaoh tried to do. But what we see in this passage very clearly is that the Lord will enact justice, and he will do so in such a way that according to his perfect timing, he will make a laughingstock out of the wicked. In fact, not only will we laugh at the demise of the wicked, so will the Lord. This passage should remind us of Psalm 2, where it speaks of Christ and how he shall judge the nations. If you turn there with me in your Bibles to Psalm 2, a messianic psalm in which we read about how Christ shall triumph and reign victoriously. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces, and let us cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath, and displeasure them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. The wicked will be humbled, and they will be humbled in such a great way by the Lord that their misery shall be hilarious, just as we see here with the Egyptians. Not just by us, but by Christ himself. Christ shall dash all those who oppose him like a rod of iron striking a clay pot, and shall do so in a way that is hilariously humiliating for them. This is a reminder to us as we look at this passage that evil will not win. It will not win in the end. Abortions and euthanasia, sex trafficking, murders, rapes will not continue forever. There will be a day when all evil will be done and put away. And all those who laughed at the Church of Christ and held us in derision, they shall become the laughingstock of the world. And even as we see the attacks against the Church of Christ mounting, we are reminded what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now when Jesus says great is your reward in heaven for suffering for his name, how do we know that that will be the case? How can we endure such persecution with joy? Because we know what the end result will be. And really, it is a funny ending in a certain sense. When you look at Revelation chapter 19 and 20, there's a repetition there in both chapters of how the Lord will overcome all the nations mounting an attack against Christ and His church. You have pictured there of all the enemies of God mounting as a great army ready to attack and destroy Jerusalem, the people of God. And yet what happens? John describes all the nations in battle array. They're ready for a fight. We're going to take on the Lord. We're going to overcome Him, they think. But there's no battle, is there? That's the funny part. They thought they could attack the God of all the universe. You see how silly that is? It's like a heavyweight champion being attacked by a 2-year-old. You just stick your hand out, you know, they're doing the whole swinging thing and they're not hitting anything. That's exactly what's going on. They're trying to attack the God of all the universe, the creature who is dust, is trying to attack the Creator. The one who is all-powerful, who is dependent on nothing, who merely speaks things into existence. The world is trying to overcome that God. That is silliness at its greatest height. Just as with the plague of frogs, the forces of darkness are powerless to deliver themselves from the judgment of God. All the kingdom of darkness can do is increase its misery. But for us who believe upon the Lord Jesus, we rejoice, for now we see our salvation. We are assured of our victory. And all the injustice of this world will someday be set right, finally and eternally, by Christ Himself. And we shall reign with Christ and enjoy the fruits of His victory by dying on the cross and rising again on the third day forever and ever. There is never a day in our lives where we are without hope. There is never a day in our lives when we should be given over to complete despair, because Christ has already won. And Christ will win the final and complete victory. And we are victorious in Him. Brothers and sisters, as we think upon this plague of frogs, yes, it should cause us to laugh with great laughter. But it is a reminder to us as well of the surety that we have that God will provide for His people. He will deliver us from this present evil age and from this body of death. And He shall bring us home to be with Himself, where we shall reign victoriously with Him forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for the comfort and the assurance that it gives to us. As we think upon Your judgments, We recognize that and believe that they are all righteous, true, and good. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we think upon the foolishness of this world, that yes, we would have times in which we can laugh as we see the flailings of this world trying to rebel against you, the God of all the universe. But also, Lord, we pray that you would give us compassion, that you would give us an urgency in our hearts to share the good news of the gospel with those around us. Because we know just how foolish it is to rebel against the God of all the universe. And we experience and know the sure promises and great blessings that are ours in Christ. And so we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with a heart that are urgent to spread the seed of the gospel, but also, Lord, that you would give us an ardent desire to come close to you, to be near to you, and to enjoy the blessings that you have given to us in Christ, and enjoy them more each and every day. Lord, we pray that we would trust in your word, that you have said, "Vengeance is mine," and not seek to do it ourselves. But let us rest on your timing and in your judgment, because it is always perfect and it is always good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.